Morning, Union Church. How are both of us? I don't know. I feel like church is starting to get in the way of stuff like World Cup, Wimbledon, Tour de France. There's so much happening out there, it's like you're always competing with something, but World Cup in a Latin country? Yeah. It was my idea to cancel the service this morning or change the time, but the elders insisted on keeping the time, even though it turns out not one of them is here today. It's kind of like what happened 4 years ago when Mexico played Holland in that famous game, the No Era Penal game. My friend Joshua asked me, hey, do you think we should still have the service? Because, like, there's going to be like five people there because it was the exact same time as the service. And I said, no, the show must go on. We have to have church. Of course, he was preaching and I was in Acapulco that day. So it was easy for me to to say that. I want to do one thing and then we'll jump into our message this morning. It's funny. There are these stories, and I've never researched it, so I don't know if they're true, but there are stories of these, like, Japanese soldiers after World War II who were on, you know, some obscure island somewhere who didn't know that the war had ended because of it wasn't like today, so communications were terrible, and they would go for years before knowing, and I don't know if this is true, but this is the story I've heard, and this is how I feel, even in the information age, this is how I feel about how news travels today. We announced on May 27th that I and my wife would be leaving Union and going back to the States. We wanted, our kids are there, and we just feel this burden to be with them at this phase of life. And then in June, we went ahead and we had, you know, we announced that we were presenting Barry and Jerry McLeod to take over, and we had big announcements and emails and a vote on it and everything, and I'm still finding people coming up to me going, I didn't know you were leaving. Somebody today said, I didn't know you were leaving, and I'm like, when did you find out? And they're like, last Sunday. I'm like, so even the internet can't find some people, I guess. But yes, in case there's somebody here, we're leaving Mexico City at the end of August, unless the elders and Barry kick me out earlier. But I just keep like hiding from them so they can't and they don't know what I'm up to. We should be here for another month and a half with you guys. And in case you didn't know, Barry did get voted in as our new lead pastor, and we'll be, yeah. Barry and Jerry, would you please stand up? Barry is the tall one. Jerry's the good-looking one. And then also with Barry and Jerry today, Murray and Michelle, if you guys wouldn't mind standing up. I have met Murray and Michelle before. They are, I just know them as Barry and Jerry's bosses. I don't know the technical terminology, but they are part of Barry's denomination, which is the Christian and Missionary Alliance denomination. We're actually going to hang out all afternoon, so I'm very much looking forward to that. But you will get to see Murray and Michelle much more. They'll be back in September for sure. And Union is talking about what sort of partnership can we have with the CMA, the Christian Missionary Alliance denomination. We're not going to become anything. Nobody could rope Union after 145 years into any denomination at this point. We are sturdy individualists, but there are some very mutually beneficial partnerships we think that could happen, and especially in terms of, I'll talk a little bit about it because I feel like it's just family this morning. Especially in turn, and by the way, we're testing some equipment, some new sound equipment, so that's why you're going to hear glitches this morning, and we're fine-tuning things. We're trying to dial the sound in this room in particular, especially, yes, for the music, which I don't know if you noticed, but the sound was amazing this morning, but especially for in my opinion, especially for the sermon time, because when someone's speaking, if you're in the back, you hear this echo, and it's distracting, especially in the low tones, and so that's why we've been speaking to Yamaha about how do we adjust the sound in here to make it really awesome. So As I speak, we're adjusting the sound. At least I hope that's what's happening. Dwayne's just looking at me, working on this to fine-tune it. So yeah, what was I going to say? I was going to say something while we're talking. Oh, so one of the partnership opportunities is we're in need right now of a part-time worship leader that we want to hire to come in and be we're talking professional, we're talking the kind of person who has YouTube videos, to come in and take our worship to the next level. If you've been here for the last few months, you know that different ones of us have been filling in leading, but that's not a long-term solution. At the same time, we need to hire somebody in the area of youth to establish a youth ministry for junior high school in particular. And so there might be some opportunities with internships, interns, missionaries, short-term missionaries through Barry's denomination who could come and maybe, you know, help us in those areas. So we're looking forward to it. We're looking forward to that kind of partnership. All right, let me do this. Let me pray for us this morning, and we'll jump into our sermon. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for everyone who is here this morning. We pray that you would speak to each of us wherever we're at in our spiritual journey. Whatever understanding of you and your Bible we have, I pray that you would help us to take one step closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, one other interruption. Can somebody just tell me the score real quick? I know you're following. It was 3-1 France. 4-1. How many minutes left? Okay. Wow, still time. Sounds like France is running away with it, though. Okay, now, back on task, people. So a couple weeks ago, we launched a new service, a new series that actually is combined with a new program that we're doing, or a temporary program called 40 Days in the Bible, in which those who signed up for it agreed to read the Bible for 10 minutes a day for 40 days. That was July 2nd to August 10th. Last week, if you were here, you know that I offered amnesty to those who didn't start the first week, and we modified it and called it the 33 Days in the Bible program. And a lot of people responded to that and started the reading. Point being that the 40-day mark or somewhere around there is considered a very good mark. If you do something for 40 days, you can establish a habit in that, of doing that. And that's why we set 40 days, and then we said, well, 33 days, if you missed the week before, you didn't think about doing it, you could join, you know, last Sunday. I'm not offering amnesty at this point. There's no more joining, no more getting on the bus, unless you want to, but we're still ending August 10th, and I just thought it'd be weird to do 26 days or whatever the math is on this, but you are free to join us, but we're not, like, you know, making a big advertisement about this. So the big thing is this reading plan, and a ton of people, almost 100 people from our church are doing this. That's over half the adults in our church, which is really exciting. I had no idea we'd get that kind of response, so it's very cool, very encouraging to me, because I see my job as a Bible cheerleader. If I can get you into the Bible, half of my job is done. So I love that. Along with this, we're doing messages that will help encourage you and guide you as you're going. And so the last couple weeks, we've looked at 10 things about Jesus, and then we did 4 more things about Jesus. You can find all those sermons on our website and go listen to those. But I kept saying, I raised the question, what if I don't, why would I want to start a Bible habit, Lance? Because I know there are people here who, when we announce this program, this challenge, they're like, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to start a Bible habit? And so I said, the reason you would do it is the reason we do everything, and that is selfishness. We do it for the benefit we get from it. So to fulfill my promise, today's message is on reading the Bible for selfish reasons. And to start us off, let me just read one verse. If you want, those who have Bibles, you can turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm 19 is what we're looking at this morning. And just listen to one verse from Psalm 19 while you're finding your place there, those who are going there. This is Psalm 19, verse 8. It says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad." Let me read that again. "The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad." This psalm was written by a guy named David, King David, actually. He was Israel's greatest king. He lived about 900 BC. He was a conquering king. It's one of the best lives, however you say that plural, to study in the Bible. If you want to do a study of any character in the Bible, David is one of the most fascinating and real. Because on the one hand, David committed adultery with Bathsheba and then sent her husband, a soldier under his command, to the front lines so he would be killed so they could cover up the whole sin. David's family was a wreck, absolute mess. In fact, Barry and I talked about this on Father's Day. It's hard to find a good father in the Bible, and David is one of them. His family was his sons were a wreck, were a mess. But on the other hand, David is this passionate worshiper of God. And to me, that's just so real, that he wasn't, you know, a holy man in the sense that, because you look at holy people and you're like, those people are in a different zone than I am. They're qualitatively different than me. You read David, read all of David, read the life of David, and then read the Psalms. And he wrote a bunch of the Psalms, which are just songs. And you see both his realness and his passion for God. To me, that's a good example. I don't mean not a good example in the sense of, hey, be like David in every way. It's reassuring that God works with sinners like me. That's where I'm going with this. So listen to this verse again. "The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad." Okay, let's ask this question right out of the gate. What are the precepts? That's a big word. What are the precepts of the Lord? Let me expand our context here in Psalm 19. And I'm going to read go back to verse 7 and read the next few verses, because what you're going to see is David uses a bunch of different words to refer to basically the same thing. Back in verse 7, he says, "The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise." And then our verse, "The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever." That one's a little bit different. And finally, "The ordinance of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous." So you've got instruction, testimony, precepts, command, and ordinances. Let me say those again. Instruction, testimony, precepts, command, ordinances. All of these words are basically using different words to describe what the Jewish people would refer to as this, Torah. Torah can mean the law. In its strictest or narrowest definition, can mean the law, meaning the Ten Commandments and the other 603 that Moses Maimonides counted up in the Middle Ages when he was born. But typically, the word Torah refers to all of God's instruction in the Old Testament. And that includes the narratives, the stories of David, the stories of Jonah, the stories of God's interaction with his people, with the focus being on God doesn't just interact with his people, but the focus is for him to gather a people to himself and create his kingdom on earth. That's God's ultimate goal, is to establish his kingdom on earth, because that plan was destroyed in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3 when humanity did a detour and turned away from God. So God has spent those however many years seeking to establish, and one day will establish, his kingdom on earth, which you see fulfilled in Revelation 21, where it says that God is with his people and we are with him. That's God's ultimate goal. But we've got this little problem between us and God, and that is sin. And so we tend to go away from God or butt heads with God. And so that's why God gave the Bible. That's why God gave his instruction. I'll keep using the word instruction because I think law is too limited and too narrow, and it's going to tweak your perception of what's being said or what David is referring to. So then precepts, the precepts of the Lord are right. That's what David says. The precepts of the Lord are right. What was his view of the precepts or the instruction of the Lord? Listen to this. This is David's view of this, and this is key to understand. David says this, that they are right. They are accurate. They are correct. They are reliable and trustworthy. And so, how would you define that? I would define it this way. They are reliable guides for faithful living. The precepts, the instruction, Torah, is a reliable guide for faithful living. Faithful living meaning living faithful to God. These are reliable guides for faithful living. In other words, God hasn't left us to try to figure out, A, what he's like, B, what we're like, and C, what he wants us to do. He hasn't left it up to us to come up with this on our own, sitting at the beach watching a sunset, as nice as that is. God wrote his instruction down so that we wouldn't come up with it out of our own whims and fancies. And David, this guy, a warrior, a rugged guy, was also a worshiper. And David loved God's law. He loved God's Torah. And he found it to be a delight to his heart. A few years ago, we had the opportunity to go to Costa Rica and ride the zip lines. How many of you have ridden zip lines before? It's a blast, and I was so excited to do it. And we get there, and they go through all this training and instruction. They lock us into all these, carabiners and all these other straps and whatnot. And I'm looking at the first line, and the first line, zip line out, just kind of goes a few feet above the ground at a slow rate. And I thought, well, this is no big deal. And so we all do it. We get on the first one. It's a real long run. And by the end of it, you're in the trees. You're in the middle of the jungle. And by about two or three zip lines in, you're standing at these like treehouse things that are dangling off of these 100 feet tall trees with the jungle below. And I'm shaking. I'm not shaking scared when we're on the zip line. But when we're standing on this rickety treehouse that's hung by ropes and it's swinging around, at one point my friend gave me his phone to take on ahead to the next stop to zipline him coming into that stop. And we're now 100 feet above the floor of the jungle. And I'm like trying to video him like this. My hands are shaking and I'm like, I'm going to drop his phone into the jungle. When we did that, I listened very close to everything our guides told us to do. Not just to have maximum fun, but because I didn't want to die. And I figured these guys, and they were amazing, so what if they're all 14? They were amazing guides, well-trained, very, very careful with us, very reassuring, and very, aware of what we're doing and strapping us into the treehouse thing as soon as we get off the line, all of that. But in that moment, I was a motivated listener. Whatever they had to say to me, I was all ears. I think that's the way David saw God's instruction. Lord, whatever you're saying in this book, I'm all ears. And not only because it's the right thing to do, but because he delighted in it. That's where David is going with this. So let me ask you this then. If the precepts of the Lord, the instruction, Torah, whatever, is so great, then why don't you read your Bible more? Next question. Why don't you read your Bible more? I don't want to talk about us. I don't want to talk about me. I want to talk about you this morning. I don't want to talk about us because if I talk about us, you will sit there and go, oh, this is about us, not about me. So I'm going to talk about you this morning. Why don't you read your Bible more? Now, there are people in this room, especially right now because we're doing this Bible challenge, who have been reading for 10 minutes a day for almost 2 weeks, and you're kind of feeling the groove. You're like, I am reading the Bible, and it's going well, and I'm proud of myself for it. So let's talk about the rest of us, the rest of the yous. Why don't you read your Bible more? Like I said at the beginning, I'm sure that when we announced this Bible Challenge program to establish a habit of Bible reading, some of you tuned out and said, why would I want to do that? And I said, for selfish reasons. And I believe it. Look, there's not a lot of things, like I could yell at you this morning. I could, as a pastor, you know, I have that badge, you know, I could yell at the congregation, get out there and read your Bibles. Get more money. Actually, do give more money. But you're not going to read your Bible unless you perceive some sort of benefit to yourself. And the pastor yelling is not enough. That's not going to motivate me to do something like read the Bible. Because when I put that challenge out there, some of you responded as you might respond to someone offering you a challenge to start a stamp collecting habit. Or to study entomology for the next year. You don't see anything immediately appealing to that. No offense to entomologists. And we probably have one, don't we? No offense to anybody who loves bugs. That one is the study of bugs, right? Look, let me share another story with you. Because I want you to see that I'm just like you. We're the same. I'm not a holy man. I'm not qualitatively different than you. I am a bit of a Bible nerd, but besides that. I remember taking my very first field trip in school. I think we were in third grade. And our teacher took us out to this mill. It was like a 150-year-old mill. And it was by a stream. I guess they all are. And it had the you know, we learned all the operations of the mill. And then part of the outing was to go out into the forest behind the mill and hike and bird watch. And our teacher like gave us binoculars and pointed out the different birds that were out there. And it was fine. It was okay. It was different. I had never done that. And so it was interesting to look at birds, but not something I want to do again. Ever. No offense to bird watchers. But that weekend, that Saturday morning after our field trip, this acquaintance from my class, I won't say he was my friend because we didn't know each other that well, but I guess because I had made some positive comment about the field trip on the bus ride back to school, I think he took it to be like that I wanted to pursue this. And so he knocked at my door with a pair of binoculars around his neck and asked me if I wanted to go bird watching that day. How do you respond to an invite to go bird watching? I was like, I can't. I have to clean my room. I have to wash my hair. I had hair back then. I have hockey practice. I got cancer. I can't leave the house. I wasn't interested. It didn't appeal to me at all. I had been there, done that. There weren't t-shirts for it, but anyway, I'd been there and done that, and I wasn't interested. So the only way I can get you to read the Bible, the hard cases that we still have with us, is to appeal to your self-interest, which I think is fine. Because I guess we should do some things Christianly because we know we're supposed to, even if our heart isn't there. I'll give you an example. One of the Bible verses says to give with a cheerful heart, give financially with a cheerful heart. And some people have said, well, if I can't give cheerfully, I shouldn't give until I'm cheerful about giving. And I would say, do the action, as a pastor, of course, I would say, do the action and the joy of it will come later. So there is that aspect. But you're not going to pursue a Bible habit very long if it's just drudgery. And so that's why I want you to see the benefits that come from it. So why don't you read the Bible more? It's not immediately appealing. It's like being invited to go bird watching. Because I think you're not familiar with it or you haven't approached it in the right way. And so I think the cure for our lack of Bible reading is selfishness. And that might sound a little strange, but go with me on this. Just listen to this. Just listen to this. And here's what we're going to focus on is that verse 8 again. And let me read that one more time. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. Here's the question. How do the precepts of the Lord make the heart glad? How do the precepts of the Lord make the heart glad? Ask this question with me. How do the precepts of the Lord make the heart glad? Smile when you say glad. Or, what did David know? Because here's the weird thing. For a king, warrior king dude who messed up a lot, he loved God's word. He loved the Bible. That's one thing that I take from his Psalms. He loved the Bible. He loved. Listen to this. Listen to these are some verses I've taken from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the biggest psalm, and the whole thing is dedicated to a discussion or the subject matter of the Bible, believe it or not. And listen to these four verses I'm going to read real quick. Psalm 119, verse 2 says this, "Happy are those who keep his decrees," his commands. Happy are those who keep his commands. That sounds funny on the face of it because we think of God's commands, and here it specifically uses the word commands, we think of God's commands as limiting our fun, no? We think of God, in this sense, God is basically our parents writ large. And our parents' job when we were little was to limit our fun. At least that was my job as a parent. No, I'm kidding. But you do perceive it that way. Every rule your mom or dad gave you, you saw as limiting your fun. What do you mean I can't touch the hot stove? So when it comes to God, we think his commands are, they're right, we're supposed to do them. And that's where our thinking about it ends. And I don't want our thinking to end there because you're missing it. What David says is that they are a delight. Happy are those who keep his decrees. Now, maybe we've been associated with too many Christians who walk around looking like they've sucked lemons all morning, but they're trying, you know, or at least pretending to be following God's commands. There is joy to be had in following God's commands. Verse 16 says this. This is again Psalm 119. "I will delight in your statutes." Again, just another word to describe God's Torah. I will delight. I will delight. When's the last time you delighted in love your neighbor as yourself? When's the last time you delighted in honor your father and mother? Do not commit adultery. When's the last time you delighted in God, you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to wrath and abounding in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm? Delight in it. So those especially who are in our Bible program this summer, Bible Challenge program, I know the feeling, especially you get a couple weeks in, you're like, now I've just gotta knuckle down, grip my teeth, and make it to the end of the program. But I want to challenge you to delight in it along the way. In other words, think about this. Think about having the most amazing steak you've ever had, but you don't have a taste for steak. Gasps. Yes, there are people like that. I've heard of them. It's scary. Imagine you're sitting down to the most amazing steak dinner. And you're like, I got to get through this. I guess I got to eat it. I need to be polite to my host. And you start eating it and you're like, I just got to do this. Just got to do it. Never occurred to you in anywhere along the line that this was delightful. Now, those of you who are not vegan, those of you who are not vegan, if you met somebody and they said, I just had my first steak, and you said, how was it? And they're like, you know, I did it, I ate it to be polite. They would be like, what? What are you talking about? But you don't have a taste for it yet. But that concept, or take whatever it is, whatever your favorite thing is, chocolate, you know, triple chocolate cake or something. And you love, how many like cake around here? People like cake? Okay. If you met somebody who just had the most amazing piece of chocolate cake and they were like, I just did it so it wasn't impolite, you'd be like, something wrong with your taste buds. Go into the doctor and see if they can get them fixed. That's the same thing, I think, that's going on with Torah, with God's Word. That we don't have our taste buds tuned for it. I said years ago at my last church, because I realized this after years and years of doing this, years and years of encouraging people to get into the Bible and dealing with my own struggles to do it, that God's Word is an acquired taste for most of us, I think. It's an acquired taste. And so first taste, you nibble here, you nibble there, you nibble in another place, and you're like, it was all right, or I didn't get it, or whatever. That's why I love Psalm 119, verse 18. You might have heard me pray this at the beginning of my sermons sometimes. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your Torah. That's a prayer. And if that's where you're at, pray that prayer. Pray that prayer when you go to read the Bible. Lord, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your word. Open my eyes. David's not saying that the wonderful things aren't there. The wonderful things are already there. But he knows that because of our sinfulness, because of our self-focus, we can easily not perceive them to be there. And so we need God's help to awaken us to the delight of the Bible. One last verse on this. Verse 35 from Psalm 119. Help me stay on the path of your commands, for I take pleasure in it. I take pleasure in it. What is he getting at? Let's go back to our question. How do the precepts of the Lord make the heart glad? There's a rejoicing in being right with God. Now, we're rarely perfectly right with God, because we deal with a whole set of distractions and self-interest. As I said, it's easy to be in church worshiping, and then you feel your phone buzz in your pocket, and it's a text you've been waiting for, and that's more important to you than God. Now, listen to how I said that. That's more important to you than God. I understand it. I get easily distracted, and I do a lot of communications during the week, either with the praise band or with different leaders in preparation for Sunday and for other meetings. And so it's easy to start my Bible reading and go, oh, I forgot to text so-and-so about worship. So I don't forget, I should text him. And that's how we are, and that's why we need God's help to deal with all of this distracted heart and mind that we have. How do the precepts of the Lord make the heart glad? Let me finish with this. This is what David knew. This is what David knew. That when you draw close to the Lord, and that's done through his precepts, through his instruction, there's a rightness and a beauty to it. It's like tuning a musical instrument. The piano is a beautiful instrument. The guitar is a beautiful instrument. The bass is just all right. Marcos, just kidding. Just kidding. When they're tuned properly. But all they have to be is a couple of notches off, and it's horrible. Or for you motorheads, engines. When an engine is timed just right, it purrs. It literally purrs to the ears of people who love cars. And there's something right about it. In high school, I bought my first car was a 1966 Volkswagen Bug. How many of you were saddled with a Volkswagen when you were young as your first car? Admit it, yeah. Therapy helped you guys later to become contributing citizens to the world, yeah. It was a little four-cylinder, but one cylinder wasn't running right. And I ended up, long story short, I ended up going through two engines because I was a teenager, and that's how we drive. But a Volkswagen engine, the old 60s engines, when they were tuned properly, they chirped like a bird. They had this chirping sound to it. And Volkswagen owners, Bug owners, knew that sound. You knew if somebody drove by in an old 60s or 50s VW Beetle, if it wasn't tuned right by the sound of the engine, because most of them sounded awful. It sounded like a tractor starting up in sub-zero weather. But when they chirped, when it had that little singing, like a bird sound, you go, that's right. That engine is right. And I think that's what David's getting at, this tuning ourselves to God's precepts. There is joy that comes from that rightness with God. And then it's sort of cyclical, because you delight in it, you do it more. And it draws you closer to him, and that delight increases. Now you fail, you fall, you get distracted, you get back up, and you start it over again. That's the way it works. But I would appeal to you with this last appeal. You who haven't started a Bible habit ever, you've maybe opened to a verse here or a verse there or whatever. My challenge to you is to do it not because you're supposed to, although there's nothing wrong with that to start. My challenge would be, do it for selfish reasons. Do it because there is a treasure of delight awaiting you. Let's pray. Father, I really pray that we would consider these words, consider what David knew. What did David know? He knew that your precepts make the heart glad. I pray for each of us here, wherever we're at with our understanding of you, that we would be encouraged, enticed to try it for ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.